We're in 1 Kings 22. We're going to finish up the life of Ahab on tonight. And then on Sunday, we'll begin Job for a few classes that's on our list to study. Remember, we was talking about Ahab and Jehoshaphat and how, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, the first three verses, that Jehoshaphat and Ahab were family by marriage. And we notice that Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah. According to 2 Chronicles 18 and verse number 1, Jehoshaphat was a man of riches, honor, and in abundance. He was just a great man, and God took care of him, and he was faithful to Almighty God. He was one that consulted God, and he wanted to consult God. He didn't want to go into battle with Ahab to go and take Ramoth Gilead, which was the land that belonged to Ahab and belonged to Israel, rather. So he was going to go into the battle with them, but he wanted to make sure that this was something that God was going to sanction. And what they did was is that Ahab called up the prophets. And these prophets, 400 to be exact, they told Ahab that go up against Ramoth Gilead. God has delivered it into your hand. We notice that in verse number 6 and following, rather. So we notice that, this is just recapping from last week, we notice that Jehoshaphat said, no, is there a prophet of the Lord? Is there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire? Let's take notice of that real quick before we go in any further. In verse number 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? I like the word inquire there in the Hebrew, to investigate, to find out, is this of God or not? Is there a prophet? Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. And the reason why he hates him is because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. The word evil there is interesting, undesirable things. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought about Isaiah 5 and verse 20, as you can kind of flip this around, if you will. You remember what Isaiah said there, woe unto him who call evil good and good evil. Well, Ahab, even though he had humbled himself before God, keep in mind, he wasn't all that good still. He still had this type of thinking about him. Anyway, we see some things that's worthy of our attention in the latter part of verse number 8. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. We dealt with this on last week and how Jehoshaphat was a king of morality. I mean, just the speech of Ahab bothered Jehoshaphat. Let's not talk like that. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor. Now, this is a very good point right here that I want to make for us. They're making a makeshift throne room, if you will. Okay, they put on their robes. The word threshing floor is an open space, and they're sitting on their thrones, and the prophets are coming in front of them, and they're all prophesying. I put in my Bible a little note. Now, this must have taken a while because all of them are prophesying. There may be a sense there that some of them was prophesying at the same time, but I doubt that because they were all speaking the same thing. They were saying the same thing. They were all false prophets. All right? And we'll find that out here in a few minutes. And notice what the Bible here says in the latter part of verse number 10. At the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, had made horns of iron for himself. Now, let's not run past that horns of iron, because this man here, he wasn't a good man either. Horns of iron, and notice what he did it by. At least he claims that he's doing this by the authority of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Everything that people say as relates to religious things, spiritual things, doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean that it is sanctioned by God. Now, that's a concept that we have to keep in our mind, and the pulpit has to often remind the people of God that the things you hear out there, you got to check it. Make sure that it is thus saith the Lord. But the phraseology, iron of horns of iron, is the idea of strength and oppression. This man here was a man of strength and oppression. Now notice, for himself, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramath Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, all of them were in agreement with this. All of these prophets, 400 of them to be exact, and they're all saying the same thing. So the question is why are they all saying the same thing, and why do they want Micaiah? And we'll come across this in a few minutes as we're talking. Why do they want Micaiah to say the same thing that they're saying? Notice verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen. Now, can you see this unfolding? Listen. Yes. All right. Hear me out, Micaiah. The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Literally one mouth, one man, okay? They encouraged the king, please let your word be like the word of them, and speak encouragement, speak pleasant words, speak the things that those prophets have said already. Well, let's go to Isaiah 30 real quick. Let's go to start at verse number 8. We can stop at verse number 11 or 12 in that area. But let's go to Isaiah 30. I want to show you something as it relates to the children of Israel and their rebellious mentality and attitude. They got so rebellious against God that they didn't even want to hear what God had to say. They didn't want to hear from his spokesmen, his prophets. Notice what is said here. Now go, write it before them on a tablet. You can put Habakkuk 2:2 right there. And note it on the scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. And notice what's said about his people. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, that's the law of Moses, who say to the seer, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Tell us lies. Hold on. These are God's people. Is it possible for God's people to get to a point where they want to hear things other than what God says? Mm-hmm. We see it right here. Go back to 1 Kings 22 real quick. And notice, here is this messenger telling Micaiah, we need you to say the same thing that they were saying. Don't change it up. We all need to be in one accord in this. Notice verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, whatever the Lord says unto me, that I will speak. You know, we can talk for an hour right there, right? We can bring up all types of subjects on what we ought to be speaking on, biblical subjects, marriage and divorce, and the Holy Spirit, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the family. We could talk about those things, and you can get something different from the world. You can get something different even from some ministers in the Lord's church, but we have to speak what thus saith the Lord. And here we see something with Micaiah, friends, that's very powerful. This man is saying, I'm only going to say what God has told me. I think of being a preacher. And one of the easiest jobs that I have is Just speak what the book says. Stay with the script. I don't have to make up anything. All I have to do is just say what he says. Sometimes I say to myself, for real? Only thing I can do is repeat what you said? Yeah. Just do that. Sometimes I ask myself, why do some preachers make it so hard? Brother Brian and I was talking one time, and we was talking about a preacher and how he was bringing up all these stats and going here and going there. He said, man, he had to work hard for that lesson. Open up the book and let her rip. Amen? Think about it. We make this thing hard. Micaiah says, whatsoever the Lord saith unto me, that shall I speak. God's men speak what God says. We need more Micaiahs. Look at verse 15. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to war against Ramoth-Gilead? Shall we refrain? He answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand, the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. You know, this was said during the time of Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. As Jesus was overlooking Jerusalem, and they didn't have the spiritual guidance from the religious leaders. And he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no guidance. They have no one to take care of them spiritually, to give them the things that they need to know in order to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. And notice what he says. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. This is actually a prophecy from Micaiah to Ahab that the people that you're leading, you won't be leading them. You won't be leading them. You will not be their leader, their king. And notice what the king said. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I put it in my Bible, just a little note. He understood the message. It's interesting when people understand what is being said. And at one time, Jesus was talking, and he was talking about the religious leaders. And when they understood what he said, they was ready to kill him. They got the message. You know, gospel preaching ought to be clear preaching, not general preaching, but specific preaching. It needs to be preaching that people can understand the message of God so they can make a decision to move with it. That's it. And when we consider what Micaiah was doing, he was telling this man exactly what God wanted him to know. Verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now, in order for a man to see God sitting on his throne, this has to be miraculous. God has to expose that by vision, and really that's the only way. But here Micaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by it on his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, this is past tense language here. And the reason why we're going to see this is because the things that Micaiah is prophesying and really telling what already has happened, because those lying prophets have already told Ahab, you're going to go up. They lied to him. So here come Micaiah, and he's telling them the truth. Yeah, you're going to go up, but you're going to die there. But they was telling them to go up. God is going to deliver them into your hands. Friends, when we consider, let's talk about this for a second. When there are diametrically opposed stances on doctrine, there's a problem. Now, one thing we do know, and let me make this clear. One thing we do know is that God is never wrong. I can be wrong, Pope Joe can be wrong if we're talking about one subject. But both of us can't be right. You know, we've always been in a time, but this is the time that we live in right now. We have to serve the kingdom in the generation that we're in right now, as David did. And we're at a time where brethren can say, well, you believe that and you believe that, and it can be a doctrinal issue, and, well, both of us can be right. It cannot be. The 400 prophets were saying, you're going to go up, the Lord's going to deliver it in your hand. Here comes Micaiah, he's saying something totally different. Who do we believe? Well, Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire a man of God. He got that. And here, notice what he goes on to say, this man of God. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. That's what just happened. All right? That just happened. Now, notice what he says. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. That already happened. So the question we have to ask ourselves, who are these lying spirits? Just for a quick second, let's talk about this. All right, anybody want to take a plug at it before we start talking about it? Anybody? Who are these? Brother Rick Blinley. <Lillette. laughs> Anybody want to take a plug at it? Who are these lying spirits? Give you something to think about. In Joshua, I'm sorry, Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. You remember that occasion there? Turn your Bibles there real quick. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. You remember what God said to Satan, that demon? Have you considered my servant Job? Here you have this disobedient angel before God. And God says, have you considered this upright man, this blameless man? I said, yeah, I've seen him, but you got a hedge around him. Remember that? We see another occasion in chapter 2. I'm not going to go too deep into this, because this requires a deeper study than what I am ready to go into. But look at chapter 2. We see it again. Again, verse number 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan goes through that situation with him. So we have the Lord allowing Satan, this demon, this angel, fallen angel, to do what to Job? Yes, sir.
Well, we see that in the New Testament too, spirits being allowed to have possession of another man's body.
Yes.
But the experience is for to determine and show God's power over that, of course, through Jesus and the apostles. So there's this you want to call it metaphysical world, where there are spirits, there are demons,
yes,
that God allows to do these things to try or to test certain yes. things. But the reality is Ahab's heart was so far gone anyway. God knew.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yes.
They're called ministering spirits. the good angels,
mm-hmm.
such in the book of Hebrews.
All right, good.
Messengers of God, prophets.
Good, good.
But nonetheless, there's a definite study in the Bible that's not being reviewed.
That's right. That's right. Let me give you another passage just to consider. Judges chapter 9, verse number 23. Here, the Lord was sent a spirit of ill on Abimelech. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 14, remember, God would send a distressful spirit upon Saul. These are great passages. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. You can put that in your notes. And 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 9. This distressing spirit was sent from God because Saul had turned away from him so far that he wasn't going to turn around. But let me throw some more at you for your consideration. All spirits know God. All of them. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, we have, remember, the girl of divination. The girl of divination. You'll find it very interesting. And the reason why I say this is very interesting is because in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse number 16, we have this slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. The Greek word for divination is python. Python. It goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Remember when Saul consulted the witch of Endor, witch of Python. It's interesting that you'll find that. Now, y'all, don't go to sleep on me on this. This is interesting things. Interesting things that we can discuss here. And the reason why is because these people have gotten so far away from God that they were given over. And this is why it's so important. Now, I'm just going to make this point, and we're going to keep on moving. It's so important for us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's important that we tell our children and that we talk to people, our friends, like, man, don't let yourself get so far out there. You can get so far out there that you won't come back. And there's nothing miraculous about that.
Psalm
119,
I tell you,
that's right. That's right. Remember the sons of Sceva in Acts 19. Now, this is interesting. Look at this real quick. Now, the reason why we're bringing this up, because Ahab was in trouble. He was in trouble. He was so far out there that here we have this meeting going on in the heavenly realm. And who's going to persuade him? Who's going to entice him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead? Here comes a spirit. I'll do it. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. You remember the exorcist, right? Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the disease left them, and the evil spirits, now that's very important, evil, kakas, the wickedness that we have there, pneuma for spirit, went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, so forth and so on. Verse 15. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you?" They knew God. All right? So we see that as well. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, turn there real quick. Now, the reason why I want to bring this passage out, because we see that there are spirits in the spiritual realm that there are some that are evil, and then we have those who are unclean. You would think, well, they're the same. Well, no, they're not. They're not the same. When we look at the word unclean, it's the idea of being just unpure. Not pure. Now, listen to this. Not pure in thought. Well, keep in mind, angels have law. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. How do we know that? How do we know angels have law?
Because
Somebody, come on.
They left their first estate.
They left their first estate. There's a clear passage.
Well, if they had a choice to violate, they violated a choice. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 2.
2 Peter 2, 4.
Jude, verse
2. Mm-hmm. But what does 2 Peter 2, 4 say? What does that say? Angels that what?
Sin.
All right. Sin is transgression of what? God's law. So can angels sin? Yes. Well, since angels can sin, that means that they can what? Next, sir. I didn't hear. They can be punished. What else? They have mind. They can make decisions.
They're free moral agents. But they're not subject to salvation.
That's right. Amen. They cannot be redeemed. Now, why is that important even for us? What does that say about humanity and God? Yes.
That's how much love God has for
us.
Because he gives us these chances, just chance after chance after chance.
Yes.
But the angels sin and there is no chance.
That's it. Remember, Hebrews 2, 9, Jesus was made a little lower than the what? For the what? Suffering of death. Why is that important? That's how much God loves us. But they have free moral agency. They can make decisions. They can articulate words. They have language. It's powerful.
I think we have to remind ourselves that upon God's allowance, they are allowed to interfere with the physical world in various means, but only under his allowance.
And we know that because it's through the mediation of angels. Did I say that right? According to Galatians chapter 3:19? Let me make sure I say that right. It's important that we say it right. We got to say what God says. Micaiah said what God says. We say what God says. The latter part of that verse, to the seed to come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Okay? So we know that God used angels as messengers in the Old Covenant. We know that. All right? So, and in the, well, not under the New Covenant, not in the, under the law of Christ. Why? Who did God leave that to?
Christ.
All right, keep going.
Men.
He left it to men.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He left it to earthen vessels. That's not an angel going to come down here and preach the gospel. He can't. Remember when, I'm not going to get too far. I'm going to leave this alone right here. Remember in Acts chapter 9 when Saul and those men were on the Damascus Road. We talked about that on Sunday night. And Jesus told Saul what to do, did he, in order to be saved? Yes. Now listen to what I said. No, he didn't. What did he tell him? Go to Straight Street and it will be told to you what you must do. Hold on. Jesus, the Son of God, leaves the gospel preaching to a mere servant? That's what he did. Not the angels. All right? So, in Mark chapter 1, in verse number 22 and 23, notice this real quick. Well, let's make this one point. Verse number 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Remember, unclean, not pure in thought. He cried out saying, "Let us alone." Notice the articulation there of language, which not suggests, friends, it teaches that this unclean spirit had mind. He could articulate words. All right. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Notice, they knew who Jesus was. They knew who God was. All right? So, we want to make some of those points. I believe those are good points. James 1:19, even the devil's demons believe and what? Tremble. Well, in order for you to believe anything, you got to have mind. That's why he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to have mind. You got to be able to think. All right, any comments? Rick, you got a comment you want to make? All right, good. All right, let's go back to verse 23 of 1 Kings 22. I'm glad y'all let me do that. I've been studying that and been chopping at the bit to try to get that out, so I appreciate that. Look at verse 22. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lion spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Literally, judgment has been declared upon Ahab. But why? Why was judgment declared upon Ahab? You remember what Ahab did? What did Ahab do? Anybody remember? What did Ahab do earlier? That God said, I'm going to punish you for that. Chapter 21, verse 19. God was going to punish him for what he did to Naboth in the vineyard. Even though that was Jezebel, he was going to punish him for that. It's interesting that we see these things unfolding. And one thing that God doesn't do, he doesn't forget. Remember when the children of Israel was coming out of Egyptian bondage? I believe we mentioned this one time. And their cousins, the Edomites, did not allow them to pass through. God said, I'm not going to forget about that. Now we got Obadiah. I'm not going to forget about that. This is why, as God's people, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay, which means that we don't have to keep paying people back for anything. We just have to pray for our enemies. So notice what verse 24. Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Notice the sarcasm there. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I come in peace. Notice Micaiah's words here, friends. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Micaiah is telling him, you're not coming back, and there will not be any peace. How do we know if a prophet truly was of God? What old testament? Yes. Who said that? Yes. What passage? Y'all remember where that was? Deuteronomy 18:18-20. Deuteronomy 18:18-20. As a matter of fact, God told them that if whatever they're speaking doesn't come to pass, he puts something at the end of it. Don't be afraid of him. But if it does come to pass, be afraid. So here we see very clearly that Micaiah is telling them, that's not going to happen. All right, let's look at verses 29 through verse number 40, and then we'll finish up. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. Notice deception is being used here. But you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria, this is Ben-Hadad, had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, now this is interesting that he's telling his captains, notice, fight with no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. I only want him. He's the only one I want. I don't want no one else. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random. Can you? I mean, at random, okay? And he just, and he gets it. I mean, this is random. You know what it also tells us? That God was going to make sure that Ahab got his. You know, this ought to give us great encouragement. Because it doesn't matter what comes our way, God will take care of his people. Always. Always. Notice verse number 34, the latter part of it. And struck the king of Israel between the joint of his armor. Notice that. So he said to the driver of his chariots, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound unto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. This is a fulfillment of 1 Kings 21 and verse number 9. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahijah, his son, reigned in his place. It's interesting that what he did to Naboth, what Jezebel did to Naboth, well, Ahab paid for it. But it's interesting that Jezebel's still living. She's still going on. Yes.
I didn't realize it was tonight that he spared, Ahab spared Ben-Hadad.
Ben-Hadad, yes, ma'am.
And he was in trouble for doing it.
Yes.
And then Ben-Hadad, it was his army that came back up.
You know, there's something about putting away those putting away that old man. If not, that old man will come back and get you. But really, God was punishing him because of that too. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday, how he should have utterly destroyed the Syrians, but he left Ben-Hadad alive. And then he made a treaty with him. How dare he? And God says, I'm not going to put up with that. But it also tells us that God is not going to put up with disobedience. He has never put up with disobedience. Anyone else?
Mike.
Yes. Yes and yes.
First, I'm just going to comment about why he probably spared Ben Hadad. Just to let him to ransom the king. And the king was literally worth his weight in gold. Put the material gain of the world above his
loyalty
to God.
That's right. That's a good point for us, right? Have to be careful with that. Yes, sir.
Could it be that he disguised himself because he had in mind Elijah's message, and he knew Micaiah's message was true and not the 400 prophets he had, so he kind of was trying to protect himself in a way? I'm not just thinking about it.
No, that's a good point. You know, Brother Raphael said, could it be that he disguised himself because he knew that Micaiah's message was true? You know, so he tried to disguise himself. Good point. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Mike, in 2 Chronicles 19, after this battle is over, Jehoshaphat heads home, and he is rebuked by a seer of God for making this alliance with Ahab. And verses 1 through 4 there, he is rebuked for being there and being a part of this. That he would give aid to the enemy of God was a sinful act.
That's right. That's right. And it also shows us that, you know, good men make bad decisions at times. Also appreciate, in most cases, you know, I think about like the man of God in 1 Kings 13. I mean, that was a bad decision he made. He made a bad decision to go back and eat with the false prophet. That was a bad decision. And he paid for it with his life. But then you have men like David, men like Jehoshaphat, and they've made some decisions, and God spared them.
Mike, weren't they related in the family?
Mm-hmm. Like, yes. Okay. 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 3, they were related by marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Well, it's kind of like you were saying, they made bad choices and God spared them, but Ahab also was an evil king, but when he repented, God spared him for a time.
That's right. You know, that's interesting that you brought that up as well, because it shows that God is looking to forgive. He's looking to forgive, and he saw the humility of Ahab. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings 21, verse 29, I just love the way that it is said. Notice, God says this. He says, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house." I mean, I hear that being said, and I can just like, wow, this is exactly what God is looking for. He's looking for humility. Okay, I've been a rascal, in from Ahab's perspective. And because of the message of Elijah, he humbles himself. Friends, God's message should humble us. Because God responds to humility in the positive. God responds to pride, James 4, verse 6, in the negative. And the reason why I say that is because God is looking for us to humble ourselves, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. By verse 3, verse 3 through 5. He wants us to be humble. So Ahab humbles himself. But what I see in Ahab as well, I see a man who was past feeling. I see a man that was doing things based upon how he always did things. Remember, he was part of the northern kingdom. They were not good. And it is true. Birds of a feather flock together. And they were flocking together. Any final thoughts? Good thoughts tonight.
In the Old Testament, you see some of that interaction with the spiritual world, like the brothers, not the spirits.
Yes.
And I just want to point out, by the time you get to do that, to clarify all that, the power of God, I pointed out Mark chapter 1, where they knew Jesus of Nazareth, that you come to destroy us.
Yes.
There was no argument. They believed they tremble.
That's right.
And you get the picture in the New Testament finally. God is a sovereign God. But again, in the Old Testament, you see the angels interacting with mankind in the world that they lived in the real history.
That's right.
And God is always there, working out his kingdom redemption.
It was
through Christ.
Amen. It wasn't until, you know, last week, I guess, he was on the show with Omari that my eyes were open to the work of the angels. I always read it, studied it, but the work of angels in the Old Testament is magnificent in what God was doing. And it shows how intelligent our God is, that he can use spirits to get a message across. But then it shows how intelligent we are as well when we take his word and we proclaim the message that God has left us.
Just think about the interaction with Daniel, with the actual dignitaries, yes, writing on the wall, the hand that was there. And your days are numbered.
That's right.
And these were dignitaries. So again, the actual impact of God's divine quality through whether it's angel spirits, the allowance of that.
Yeah.
He was the one that's always in control over
his children.
Medes, Persians.
That's right.
Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, here we are today.
Still in control.
The gospel has all power over all these things.
Amen. Yes.
I just want to add one. Something that's always been encouraging, just remembering in Job when the Lord says to Satan, "Have you tried my servant Job?" Just knowing that the statement, any of the evil spirits, they're not in control of anything. It's only by God's allowance. Mm-hmm. So having that knowledge as Christian, for me, that's encouraging. So, you know, you can recognize that it's an evil spirit, you know, being tried by Satan. You should know, like, okay.
And
you're allowed to do this right now, so I know.
And the devil has no.
Be prepared.
That's right. And the devil has no power over us today unless we give it to him. And that's why we have to draw near. Well, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. In essence, through the work of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. We can't lose.
Amen.
Can't lose. May God bless you.